Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, last week we started a series. It's just a two-week series, Winning the War Against Worry. We talked about that last week, looking at a passage in Luke chapter 12. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to us about winning the war against worry as we look at Philippians chapter 4. Now, I know we're in a series on Philippians, so straight up, we were in a series, I should say. We'll get back to it as things settle down. But Philippians chapter 4 says a lot about worry. And in a very straightforward manner, the Apostle Paul tells us how you and I can win the war against worry. Now, let me just say this up front. You and I are never going to win the war against worry by worrying. Worry itself's very, very unproductive. Worry doesn't accomplish anything good. In fact, worry can really harm us. I think of the words of C.M. Ward, the old preacher. Some of you will remember him from a program called Revival Time, the Assemblies of God put on the ABC radio network back in the day. But he said this, "The worried old cow would have lasted till now if she hadn't lost her breath. But she thought her hay wouldn't last all day, so she choked herself to death." Listen, that's what worry does. Worry wears us out. Worry robs us of joy. Worry makes us irritable. So we need to be careful not to give in to worry, because honestly, not only does it do that, but then it blinds us to what God is doing in our life and the lives of people around us. In fact, I would just suggest that what worry does is it makes us very self-centered. We're too in tune with ourselves emotionally to be aware with what's happening around us and in the lives of other people. So we want to make sure that we don't give in to worry. How do we do that? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer in Philippians chapter 4. Here's what he says, Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." I love that from the New Living Translation. What great advice. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about the pandemic. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your family. Don't worry. God's got this. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. So it's not just like, hey, I'm putting it out of my mind, but it's you and I saying, I'm going to take what I'm tempted to worry about, or what I'm actually worrying about, and I'm going to take it to God in prayer and believe that when I do that, God is going to do something powerful, not only in meeting that need, but he's going to do something powerful in our lives. And Paul talks about that. So we want to look at three ways that we can win the war against worry. Number one, Paul talks about the prayer for peace. Look at it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Paul starts by saying, be anxious for nothing. Now, if you were with us last time, you know we talked about that word anxious. It's two words in the Greek. It's merimnao, meridzo, which means to divide, naos, the mind. So it's to be anxious is a person who has a divided mind. In other words, on the one hand, they want to trust God. On the other hand, their mind is racing about all the things they're concerned about. It could be everything from what's going to happen to my job, what's going to happen to the economy, when is the shelter in place going to be lifted, what about my relatives, what's going to happen to them, they're elderly, what's going to happen there, what am I going to do if I run out of toilet paper? I mean, you can worry about a whole lot of things. And so their mind's racing in a thousand directions. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't divide your mind. Look at what he says, Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything," this time reading from the NIV, "but in everything by prayer and petition." Prayer is the general act of talking to God. So I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, but let me just say this. Prayer is a conversation with God. You don't have to use thee and thou and thus. You can talk just like you would talk to your best friend. And the Bible says, tell God what's on your heart. talk to God. It's important that you and I learn to have that conversation with God on a regular basis so that we're talking to Him all the time. And then petition. That's telling God specifically what you need. So prayer is the general act of conversation. Petition is saying, God, what I need you to do is I need you to help me with and whatever it is that you need. I want to ask you this question. If you've been worrying, have you been praying as much as you've been worrying? Have you petitioned God as much as you've worried about what's going to happen economically? Have you petitioned God and said, God, I've got concerns. In fact, I'm worried about the future. Have you talked to God about what you're worried about in the future? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's how are you going to make ends meet? Maybe it's what's going to happen to the company? How long can the company last? Maybe it's what's going to happen to your employees? What if you employees leave or move or all those kind of things? What's going to happen to your family? And so go to God, petition Him, tell Him specifically what you need. Instead of worrying, pray. Instead of worrying, tell God what you need. Now look at it in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication or petition, we could say, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of crying out in discontent, instead of saying, God, where are you? How come you don't answer? And there's nothing wrong with being honest with the Lord and telling Him how we feel. But I would suggest we need to remember who He is. That as we come to Him, one of the marks, I think, of maturity is to move from complaining in our prayer time to giving thanks and worshiping in our prayer time. In other words, we can thank Him. You say, well, what do I thank Him for? We can thank Him for His providence, that He's at work. He's working everything out. We talked about that on Wednesday night. And we know in all these things, God works together for the good, for those who love Him or called according to His purpose. God's working when you and I can't see it, especially if we're praying. Now, if you're not praying, you have not because you ask not, James says. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, but you have to ask. But we can thank Him. We can thank Him for His providence, that He's in control. We can thank Him for His power, that He's able. You know, I think a great thing to thank God for is, what has He done in the past? You know, one of the things that builds my faith is when I begin to say, God, you did this, you did this, you did this. You answered this prayer over here. You answered this prayer over there. Lord, you did all these different things. And as you and I, as we begin to thank the Lord for what He's done, here's what happens in our life. It begins to make us realize how powerful God is. It reminds us of how much God loves us. And it fills our heart with faith as we're reminded about all that God has done. You know, a real key to receiving from God and watching God go before us is to have our heart filled with gratitude. You know, you see that all over the Bible. I can't help but think of that story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 22, where King Jehoshaphat, he and the nation of Judah are being attacked by this huge army. And so here's the plan they come up with. It's very unconventional. I can promise you, not very many armies in the history of mankind have adopted this as their go-to-battle strategy. It says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 22, and as they began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab, the people who were attacking them, and they were defeated. You know, as they were praising God, what happens? God begins to work. As you and I are thanking God in our prayer time, God's beginning to work. We may not see it, but He is beginning to work. Paul and Silas are in a jail at Philippi. And as they're there, unfairly accused, they've been beaten, their feet are in stocks, their legs are, and all of a sudden, what do? At midnight, they start to pray and sing hymns to God. What happens? A miraculous thing happens. The prison doors fly open and they are released. Because when you and I, when we give God thanks, He sets us free. He breaks chains. Powerful things happen. So We pray specifically, and we do it with thanksgiving, and it will accomplish 1,000 times more than our worrying could ever begin to accomplish. There's a second thing Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, and I love this. It's the power of peace. Now, watch what happens when you and I pray, we petition God, we pray with thanksgiving. God will answer that prayer, but immediately God does something else. While he's bringing to pass the answer to our prayer, what God does he covers our mind and our heart with peace. Listen to it. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, notice, God's peace surpasses all understanding. God's peace is better than understanding. Better to have the peace of God than understand. Sometimes people will say this. They'll say, well, you know, if I could just understand, then I'd have peace. Not so. If God told you what he was going to do, it might cause you to have more anxiety at times because you couldn't believe all he's going to do. Better than knowing what God's doing, how God's going to do it. This is what Paul is saying. Better than that is peace. Here's the equation. God's peace is greater than our understanding. You know, it's better to have the peace of God. Look at what it says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which is 1,000 times better than understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That word guard is a military term. It's like a sentry who's on duty through the watches of the night, protecting the city. God's peace, and some scholars say this, it's not just the idea of one sentry, but it's the idea of a garrison of soldiers. So God is, who knows if it's not just angelic beings surrounding you, guarding your heart, guarding your mind, guarding you against worry, guarding you against doubt, guarding you against the fiery darts of the enemy that he wants you to experience so you'll doubt God's plan, guarding you against discouragement. Some of you right now, honestly, what's happened is you're out of your routine and you're discouraged. You're out of your routine and you're depressed. You can't do the things you would enjoy doing that you would like to do. Maybe by this point, like the kids are just like driving you crazy because, you know, togetherness is great, but you've had more than you can imagine. And so they can't play with the neighborhood kids because you're trying to shelter in place and you're trying to do the social distance thing. And so now your kids have had about all they can take. And maybe you as a parent have had all you can take. Do you realize there's a peace of God for you, even in that situation, in every situation? Maybe it's just the uncertainty. It's robbed you of peace. Maybe you're a person of routine and you just like things in a certain routine. I'm that kind of person. I like a routine and I enjoy that. I'm regimented that way. And so when that's all upset, it's different. You know what? There's peace from God for whatever it is that causes us to get agitated, whatever it is that would cause us to get worried, whatever it is that would cause us to have anxiety, there is a peace, and it's better than understanding. One last thing that Paul talks about is the preservation of peace. You know, here's the thing. God gives us a breakthrough. He gives us a victory in an area of our life. Then you and I have a responsibility to do our part in preserving what God has done, to walk by faith. For example, if God sets you free from an area of sinfulness in your life, then stay away from that area of sinfulness, right? Because that's what helps you walk in that victory. We've talked about unity the last few weeks and how the Lord gives unity. It's a work of his supernatural power among a people, but then our job, according to Ephesians 4:3, is to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace so that you and I are doing our part as God has done his part. I found this to be true. that many times the devil challenges God's work in our life. How do you know you're really saved? How do you know that that was, that, you know, you're baptized in the Spirit? How do you know that was really the language? How do you know? Whatever God's, you know, God can heal you, and then you can begin to doubt the healing. You feel a little twinge of pain, and you're like, oh, I wonder whether he did. When in fact he has, you got to stand in faith. The same thing is true when it comes to God's peace. God gives us peace when we pray. But if after praying, we're going to go back to worrying, if after we've prayed, we're going to go back to obsessing on that thing that robbed us of peace and caused us to be filled with anxiety, then we will have lost what God wanted to do in our life. So we have a part to play in enjoying the peace of God. You know, as I think of this, I think of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, where the Bible says this, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." So if you and I want to have the perfect peace of God, then we have to have our mind set on the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about when you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Here's what he writes. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What we think and what we think about are critically important to walking by faith and enjoying the peace of God. And this is a very huge challenge for us in our culture, because we live in a culture where people, especially when it comes to spiritual things, people say, you know, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Our society has gotten to a place where we're more concerned about feelings and what we feel than we are about thinking and what we think. But faith has more to do with what we think than it does with what we feel. For example, if you just think back to last week, when Jesus is talking about faith, what does he say repeatedly in that passage? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. In other words, think about this. Because faith starts with right thinking. That what you and I think is absolutely critical. It's more important what we think than what we feel. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are," and he gives us this list. We won't take a long time with it. It's fairly straight up. Whatever things are true, that is true as opposed to false. The things that you know empirically, the things that are provable. And what is the greatest source of all? Isn't it the Word of God? That whatever's in this book, that's what we want to think about. The more in this time of pandemic, this time of uncertainty, one of the things I've been doing that has really been beneficial is I'm reading more of the Bible than ever before. And I'm doing it because I know the value of it. So, you know, I've had people ask at times, you know, how much do you read? Well, I read the Bible through once a year and have done that since I was 21 years old, just because I feel there's such a value in that. But right now, I mean, I don't know how many times I'll read the Bible through this year, but it will be multiple times. And the reason why is because I am reading large quantities of the Word of God because of what it does to my mind, what it does to my heart, how it helps me. It changes my perspective. I'm thinking on what's true. Let's all think on what's true. Second, he says, whatever's noble. That means whatever is worthy of adoration, worthy of applause. I mean, it's a good thing. It's wholesome. Instead of what's seedy or what's trashy or what's racy. You know, honestly, if you want to have the peace of God, you've got to be careful. It's not just It's not just thinking on the Bible, though I think that's primary, but it's making sure you're not filling yourself with things that are unsettling to you, that disturbing things are not helpful. Number three, just. Whatever's, God is just, He is right, He's righteous. Whatever's consistent with God's standard, think on those things. Whatever's pure, that's the morally clean, the undefiled. Whatever is lovely, the idea is whatever's just gracious, whatever's good, it's got inherent goodness. And I'm not saying you have to sit around and watch Hallmark movies, although, you know, guys, you will win some points if you can pull off at least one of those with your bride. They do appreciate it, speaking from personal experience. And even though we can all describe the plot, it starts in the city, it moves to the country, they don't like one another until they're in love with one another, and then it's a happy ending. So all that to say, we all know the plot, but do it anyway, because it will build your marriage during this time that you don't have anything else to do. Good report. What's highly thought of? What's esteemed? You want to think on the things that are praiseworthy, the things that have virtue, they have moral excellence, they're high character. You know, anything that's good. Look at what he says, verse 8. Meditate on these things. In other words, think on these things, study these things, consider these things, ponder these things, literally chew on these things. This is what I love about reading the Bible. There's so much to think about. And you start thinking about a story or a scripture. Hopefully you're underlining, you know, my digital copy, I'm underlining and I'm using different colors that kind of cause things to stand out to me. And then I'm going back after I've read it. And during my prayer time, I'm going back and looking at the things I've highlighted, and I'm thinking on them, and that launches me into my day of thinking on those things and applying them to my life. So in other words, if we fill our life with good things, solid things, righteous, right things, rather than the worry and the what ifs of life, we're going to see God really stabilize our life, and the peace of God is going to reign in our heart. It's very similar to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then watch what he says, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So be thinking about spiritual things. And when we do that, it preserves the peace of God in our life. You know, whether it's taking a scripture that God gives you during this time, writing it on a sticky note, putting it, you know, maybe on your computer if you're working from home, or on your bathroom mirror, or just somewhere you're going to see it. You know, we have at our house, we talked about this Wednesday night, I got up one morning and there in front of the kitchen sink with Psalm 91 in the center, several of the verses. And then Debbie had written on one page, speak, and on another page, life, and it frames Psalm 91. And it wasn't fancy, but we've left it up because it's such a great reminder that we speak life, that we remember the Word of God, that we think about His promises. And when we do that, it not only gives us joy, it not only changes our countenance, but what it does, it gives us an attitude of hope, an attitude of anticipating God's goodness, an attitude of faith regarding the future. And that's what God wants every single one of us to have in our life in the midst of this pandemic. And when we have that peace, it removes anxiety. It brings not only a greater faith, but it brings a greater fruitfulness to our life. You know, when we are anxious, that you can suffer, you can almost become paralyzed by the anxiety. And what happens is it causes us to be consumed with thinking about ourselves and our own situation, our own worries. But when we're filled with peace, it frees us up to see the needs of people around us. It frees us up to enjoy the good things God's doing in our life. It frees us up to bring encouragement to others. We can give them peace because we have peace. Listen, you and I can't give what we don't have. So let's pray. Let's pray with thanksgiving. Let's let the peace of God cover our mind. That's what God wants to do. As you're praying, pray until you begin to feel His peace settle on your heart, and watch what God does in your life.